day of the week as we commune together with the bread and with the fruit of the vine. To prepare our minds and our hearts for this Lord's Supper, let's sing this song.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast slain, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light array guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to
We've come to the portion of our service where we remember the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We take our example from Acts chapter 20, the verses 7, where we see that the disciples came together to break bread upon the first day of the week. Jesus himself spoke these words in Luke chapter 22, the verses are 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, and saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. At this time, let us have a prayer for the bread. Our most gracious, holy, heavenly Father, we thank you for being you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for your mercy and your long-suffering nature. We are so thankful for Jesus and his matchless sacrifice, having us in mind, Heavenly Father, as he bore the sins of the world. We are so thankful for this bread, which represents his body that was beaten and bruised for our transgressions, Heavenly Father. We do this in remembrance of him. It's in Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. At this time, let us have a prayer for the cup. Now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for Jesus and his sacrifice. We are so thankful for this cup, Heavenly Father, which represents his blood that was shed. We are so thankful for that blood, Heavenly Father. It is that which cleanses us of sin. It is that which makes us a new creature, or a new creation. It is by that we can be justified in your eyes. Again, Heavenly Father, we do this in remembrance of Jesus, and it's in his name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
This concludes the Lord's Supper. Also, as New Testament Christians, we are commanded to give of our means upon the first day of the week. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:2, But let everyone upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This morning, let's have a prayer in lieu of an offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provisions of life. We thank you for what you bless us with, both physically and spiritually. And we are just so thankful for the opportunity to give back a portion of what you have blessed us with to sow to your kingdom, Heavenly Father. We pray that it leads to the growing of your kingdom and the continual spread of the gospel. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. And we'll sing this song in preparation for Ron's lesson.
Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, seeking to know the reason why he should love me so. Stoop to lift me up from the miry clay, saving my soul, making me whole, though deeper I go, following through the garden, facing the dreaded foe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with broken heart. Oh, Savior, help, dear Savior, help, grace for my weakness impart. Into the joy of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, rising with soul enraptured, far from the world below. Joy in the place of sorrow, peace in the midst of pain, Jesus will give, Jesus will give, He will uphold and sustain.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in. God is divine, and in His divine nature, He has given three institutions to mankind. One institution given by God is the church, the ecclesia, the body which was purchased with His blood. We find in Acts chapter 20, the verses 28, and Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders there. But take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. This is the institution and or body that Jesus will come back for and usher into heaven. Another institution given by God is the government. The government was given for mankind's protection. We find in Romans chapter 13, the verses 1, Paul writing there, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained or are set in order of God." Another institution given by God is that of family. However, the family begins with marriage. Now, note in Genesis chapter 2, the verses 18, after looking back on everything that He created and said it was good, we find the first place where God said something was not good. Again, that's Genesis 2, 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, note what Adam does in verse 20, Genesis 2, 20. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So God provides a solution for this problem. Note Genesis 2, 23 and 24. "And Adam said, after Eve being crafted and seeing her, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Going into verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Many agree that God has the right to govern these three institutions because He is the giver of them. However, there are those who disagree with God's law when it comes to the institution of marriage. They believe the Bible has some kind of contradiction. In one passage of Scripture, you have the teachings of Jesus found in Matthew 19, the verses 9, where Jesus will say there, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth also commit adultery." Then in another section of Scripture, you have the writings of Paul, And we find in 1 Corinthians 7:15 where Paul writes these words. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. There are those who have even dared to call this passage of Scripture the Pauline privilege. There are those who believe that if a Christian is married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian departs, they were never married in the first place. Furthermore, they believe that this passage is teaching that if one was divorced and remarried for the wrong reasons before coming to Christ, that baptism cleanses the adulterous relationship. Well, today we will continue our sermon series entitled Understanding the Misunderstood. And let me say this before I get started this morning, the first of which is I am not a private investigator. It is not my job or business to go through your personal lives with a fine-tooth comb. This sermon this morning will be no different than any other sermon that I have proclaimed, and that the Word of God will be proclaimed, and it is up to the hearer to submit or respond to the truth that is presented. With that being said, let us note our first point together, and that is the teachings of Jesus found in Matthew 19. The teaching of Jesus found in Matthew 19. Now, we need to understand something is happening in Matthew chapter 19. The fame of Jesus is continuing to spread across the land. And in verse 3, we see that the Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. Let us note Matthew 19:3. Again, that is Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, we need to understand that the Pharisees are seeking information to use it against Jesus, that they might have an occasion to take hold of his words. The Pharisees' attitude here in Matthew 19 is the same as it was in John chapter 8 with the adulterous woman taken in the act of adultery, so they say. Their concern is not marriage, but it is seeing if Jesus would break the law of Moses. However, we would do well to understand that there is a problem with the question of the Pharisees, or rather, how that question is worded, and that problem is very prevalent today. Here's what the Pharisees want to know in their line of questioning. Jesus, where is the cutoff point? At what point can I get a divorce? Now, note their question is not Jesus, teach us about marriage that our marriages may be what God would have them to be. But again, when can I get a divorce? I tell you, this is a big problem. We like to, in our conversations of marriage or on the topic of marriage, like to mention how high the divorce rate is in our society, but we do so without talking about the cause. There are many causes, but I submit three this morning. In many cases, God is not found in these marriages. Second of all, some live for the ceremony, for that big day, for the glitz and glamour, and have never contemplated the heavy, heavy commitment that marriage is. Furthermore, there is the ever-growing idea that in this life that we can walk away from things when challenged or faced with difficulty. I want to say this as a preacher of the gospel. I do get burdened, and I am tired of the criticism that God receives over marriage as if God made a mistake. When I'm having conversations with marriage, I hear men and women make certain comments. One comment that I hear when I am talking to some women, they say, well, listen, the way that God made marriage or set up marriage is truly chauvinistic. You open up the Bible, it's, you know, you always see the wife submitting to the husband's over the wife, he's the head. Again, it's chauvinistic. To this I respond, if more women truly understood what Jesus did for them with his teachings on marriage, the thought process would be different. Furthermore, in conversations on marriage, I hear some men make this statement. They say, listen, it's not natural for a man to be with just one woman for the rest of his life. As a matter of fact, marriage is not practical. It is not natural. To this, I always ask, well, where does that idea come from? Because we know that idea did not come from God. Furthermore, I like to ask, was this the attitude of Adam in the creation? Absolutely not. The truth and the conclusion that I've come to is that we have created this thought process. I think of King Solomon, what he writes at the end of his life. Now, here we have a man who had more than we can imagine. And he says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. He made man morally straight, but they have sought out many inventions. It is God's creation that has sought for ways to go around what he has instituted. The natural order of things revealed in creation as it pertains to marriage is one man, one woman for life. Again, I say to you this morning, there are those who disagree with the teachings of Jesus on marriage, but they do so without understanding what was going on when Jesus taught on the subject. So let me give you some background information. There were two different teachings, by two prominent rabbis. One rabbi's name was Shimei, and he taught that only for fornication was one able to put away his wife and marry another. However, there was another rabbi by the name of Hillel, and he taught for any shameful thing found in a woman, this was a ground of divorce. Now, this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, the verses 1, but we do well to understand that any shameful thing or unclean thing found in this woman is not that of adultery. This is not the word being used in Deuteronomy 24 and 1. Furthermore, the law of Moses is clear on what is to happen to those who committed adultery. According to Leviticus chapter 20, the verses 10, the adulterer and adulteress were to be put to death. So some shameful act or something shameful might include a woman not being able to bear children, or unfortunately, this man no longer being satisfied with this woman and then giving her a letter of divorcement. Moving on, verse 4. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Here Jesus appeals to Genesis. He takes the Pharisees back to creation, that which he had a part in creating, and tells them basically in his statement, you want to talk about Moses, but let's talk about God. The same author of Genesis is the author of Deuteronomy, and these scriptures are not going to contradict themselves. Matthew 19:5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now here Jesus is quoting from the scriptures. He is quoting from Genesis 2:24, but understand, before Adam spoke the words of verse 24, he had spoken the words of verse 23. Again, what does Adam say there? Recapping from the introduction, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. We need to understand what Adam is doing here. Adam is saying, wow. Adam is marveling at the wonderful, splendid creation of God. He was thankful for what God had blessed him with. Now, we don't see that Adam's attitude is, I can't believe that God gave me a wife and instituted marriage. Not the thought there. Again, he's thankful for what God had provided for him. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We need no extra exegesis here. It's simple what Jesus is saying. Do not destroy the marriage bond. Now, note what the Pharisees are getting ready to do in response to Jesus' comment here. They are going to respond with a question, beginning in verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So you see, they wanted to see if Jesus was going to break the law of Moses, if they could trip him up, take hold of his words. You can almost catch the tone in which this question was asked. Oh, well, then why did Moses say you could give a letter of divorcement? Jesus responds in verse 8. He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You know, it takes a hard-hearted man to do what these men were doing when Jesus taught Matthew chapter 19, to put away their spouses for reasons that were not justifiable, robbing these women of their purity and sending them back in shame to their father's house. It takes a hard-hearted individual. Now, we understand that terminology, being hard of heart, being stubborn, or being stiff-necked, not turning and not wanting to submit to God and his teachings. But Jesus says that here. It was your hard hearts. It was your stubborn hearts. It was your stiff-necked hearts that led to this provision being made, because you would not turn from what you were following. Now think about this. Consider this. It was the hardness of heart that led Israel to desire a king. Think about the words of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is written to a generation of Israelites, well, that second generation of Israelites, excuse me, before they enter into the promised land. And he is talking to them about things that he knows is going to arise once they enter into the land. Years before they ever ask for a king, he says, listen, I know you're going to ask for a king, and here's what you have to do, but this is what it's going to cost you. Did they listen? God's people did not listen. They continued to desire to have a king. Again, it was the desire, or excuse me, the hardness of Israel's heart that led to an entire generation not entering into the promised land, save two people. Hardness of heart. I put it to you this way. The hardness of Israel's heart never resulted in anything positive. But when you move into verse 9, Jesus sets the record straight on the subject, speaking in authority. Now notice what he says there in verse 9. And I say unto you. Jesus doesn't say, you know, I think this is what it means, or it could mean this. Speaking in authority, but I say unto you. Think on that famous Sermon on the Mount beginning in Matthew chapter 5. What do you see there as you continue to move through that sermon? Well, you have heard it said of old. This is how it was taught. But then Jesus followed that up by saying, but I say unto you, speaking in authority. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth also commit adultery. We do well to understand that the put in this verse is the Greek term apaleo, which is to dissolve the marriage bond. He further says, if any comes and marries the put away or divorced person, they also commit adultery. Now, before I move on to my second point, we do well to understand something. Those in attendance, those that were listening, the disciples who are later going to become apostles, understood what Jesus was teaching here. Note verse 10, their response to Jesus' teaching on the subject. Matthew 19:10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Does that sound like someone that did not understand what Jesus was saying? Or were they literally understanding at that exact moment that marriage was about a lifetime commitment, and that's how it always had been from the foundation of the world? I submit to you, it is the latter. Marriage is serious. With that being said, let us note our second point this morning. And that is the teachings of Paul found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The teaching of Paul found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So let me ask you this question. Why is Paul addressing marriage? With all of the things that are going on in Corinth, with the lack of unity that's taking place, with the lawsuits that are going on, with the corrupting of the Lord's Supper, why is Paul addressing marriage? Well, we're told in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the verses 1, note what Paul writes there. Now concerning the things thereof, or whereof, ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So now the Corinthians wrote to Paul with questions about marriage, but we do well to understand that verse 1 is not some aesthetic idea, or Paul is saying that not being married makes one closer to God, but rather this is said in the context of 1 Corinthians 7:26. Note that real quick. 1 Corinthians 7:26, where Paul writes there, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for man so to be like I am, Paul says there. So there's a current distress, a present distress, some kind of war is taking place. Moving on, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Simple here. To avoid fornication, Paul says the solution is be married. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Moving forward, 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves unto fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So here we understand that in marriage, the husband and the wife have mutual responsibilities one to another, and both must fulfill those obligations. So Paul writes here, don't withhold yourselves from one another unless you have made a joint decision to do so with fasting and prayer in mind. But don't allow this time to go on too long, for if it does, you can fall into fornication. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 7. But I speak by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So let me start by saying this. Many believe when they read verse 6 that, well, since Paul says that I'm not speaking by commandment, that means it's not a law here. Let's stop for a second. Just ask ourselves, how is Paul recording this letter in the first place? How is he recording this letter in the first place? We believe and also understand that all scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. So Paul is not stating or giving his opinion in verse 6, okay? We need to understand something. When Jesus was on earth and teaching on marriage, he addressed Jews that were seeking a cause for divorce. So Jesus was not presently on earth to deal with the current questions that the Corinthians had concerning marriage. So Paul is teaching an audience that was not present in Matthew chapter 19. As for verse 7, whatever a person's situation is, we do well to understand that is the gift. Think of Proverbs 18:22, where the Bible reads there, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord. As for the unmarried individual, this is their gift given the current distress mentioned in verse 26. Marriage is not required, neither is marriage forbidden. Some need marriage, others do not, and Paul left that choice up to the individual. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The word here for unmarried is the Greek term agabus. This is the term translated for an unmarried person, which means never married. The word for a widow here is the Greek term kara, which is one who has lost their husband. He says it would be good for those, both of those individuals, to remain in the same state that he is. However, to avoid fornication, marry. For it's better to marry than to burn in your lust. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Depart here is the Greek term charizo, which is to separate, to isolate oneself from the other. So if Paul writes here, do not do that. Do not charizo. Do not separate. However, if you do separate, if you do charizo, if you do isolate yourself, if you do place distance between you and your spouse, how are you to live? He says here, she is to live as an unmarried individual. Remember, the term for unmarried is agamas. She is to live as one who has never been married or do what? Be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The put away here is the Greek term aphemi, not charizo. Aphemi is to divorce, to dissolve the marriage bond. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Okay, so it the same applies here. If a Christian brother is married to a non-Christian woman and she be pleased to dwell with him, he says, do not put her away, do not aphemi, do not dissolve the marriage bond, do not divorce. Moving into 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So if a Christian sister is married to a non-believer and the man be pleased to dwell with her, she is not to leave. We do well to understand that the word leave here is the same term for divorce, aphemi. She is not to divorce or put him away. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, sanctified is not a reference to the sanctification that one has in Christ. A non-believer is not made a Christian simply because they are married to a Christian. So what is Paul writing here? Here it is. God recognizes this marriage union between the believer and the unbeliever. They are married. Marriage is holy. God's marriage law applies to all. So that which comes from that marriage must be holy as well. If the marriage is holy, the children that come as a result of that marriage are holy as well. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. This is the text of our examination. And let me say this, we do well to keep this passage of Scripture in the context in which it was written. Let us be fair with this text. If the non-Christian spouse departs, again, this is charizo. We mentioned that a moment ago. If the non-believing spouse departs, charizo, not a female, but charizo separates, isolates themselves from their spouse, Paul says, let them do so. Let them separate. A female dissolving, or dissolving that marriage bond, or divorcing, is not present in verse 15. Again, he says here, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. A lot of people believe this is a reference to the marriage, but we do well to understand that God never referred to marriage as a slavery or doulo type of relationship. That's the word being used here, doulo, as a slave. When has a wife ever been enslaved to her husband? When has a husband ever been enslaved to his wife? We also do well to understand that this is not the same Greek term that is used in Romans chapter 7, verses 2. Deo, which is used to describe the authority that the husband has over the wife. This term is not being used in 1 Corinthians 7:15. So, we also need to recognize, for my Greek scholars out there, this passage is written in perfect passive indicative sense. So, you might be watching at home and you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, here it is. The perfect passive indicative tense is you were not and never were. You were not and never were. Now, let's apply that to what Paul is writing here. Is Paul saying you were not and never were married? How can you say that if at 14 you were married and then you get to 15 and, well, now you're not married? That's not what Paul is saying here. You'll also notice when you move on to verse 16 that they're still married. Notice the terms that they're referenced or used according to those both parties in this marriage. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? If the two parties are no longer married, why is one referred to as a husband and why is the other referred to as a wife? Furthermore, I like to mention that the word save here in verse 16 is the Greek term sozo, which is to save or deliver, to rescue from danger. Here's a fair question. From what does the unbelieving spouse need saving? From what does the unbelieving spouse need saving? Well, what all man has needed saving from, being dead in their sins and trespasses, to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. How does this occur if the believer departs the faith for their unbelieving spouse? Good questions to ask. I submit to you this morning that 1 Corinthians 7:15 is as states, the obligation of the Christian to his or her mate is not so rigid that it takes precedence over our obligation to Christ. Under no circumstances are we to renounce or lay down our convictions in Christ because of our departing non-believing spouse. This is what Paul is writing in this context. We do well also to know passages like 1 Peter 3:1, where Peter would write there, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by what? By the conversation of the wives. No mention of not being married is in the text here. So again, when we look at 1 Corinthians 7:15, let us be fair with the text. Let us look at those words to find the meaning of those words, to see what it would have meant to the audience in which it was written, and then to find a proper way to apply that scripture to ourselves. There is nothing in 1 Corinthians 7:15 that suggests that a Christian is not married anymore if their non-believing spouse departs. Again, depart is charizo, not aphene. Also, for those who believe that baptism changes the nature of an adulterous relationship, consider the following. In order for sin to be forgiven, what must first take place? I know one answer I'm sure to receive is, well, repentance has to take place. We all have to repent. Well, then I might follow that up with another question. Well, what is repentance? Is repentance, I'm sorry? No, we understand that's not repentance. Repentance is a genuine change of heart that leads to a change of action. If someone is repenting of being in something adulterous, how can they do so? By continuing in that which is adulterous. I'd also like to bring to your attention 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses are 9 through 11. And note what Paul says there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, Paul goes on to list some very detailed things on this list. But in verse 11, he says there, such were some of you. You're no longer practicing those things, but you were practicing those things. But something happened. You came into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. You repented. You were cleansed. You were washed. Those sins were washed away, and you became Christians as a result of your hearing and obeying the gospel. So what does that mean then? Well, he mentions the fornicator. The fornicator had to give up fornication. The idolater had to give up idolatry. The adulterer had to give up adultery. The effeminate had to give up effeminate practices. The abusers of themselves with mankind had to give up homosexuality. The robber had to give up robbery. The coveter had to forsake coveting. The drunkard had to forsake drinking. The reviler had to give up mischief. And the extortioner had to give up extortion. Again, how is the adulterous marriage the only thing that one can hold on the other side of Christ? I submit to you that they cannot. I pray after today's lesson that we all have a better understanding of 1 Corinthians 7:15. As I can expect, I will get some questions about this sermon. As always, I welcome you to contact me. You can email me or give me a call, shoot me a text, and I'll do my best to give you a Bible answer to your Bible question. But we should take away from this sermon that marriage is a serious commitment made before God. It is a relationship that calls a husband and a wife to stick together like glue for life. We do well to know who we enter these relationships with, and we do well to know and understand what the Lord has said on the subject. The importance of this is continuing in righteousness, and continuing to be justified, to be found righteous before the eyes of God. You know, you ask the question, what's the worst thing that can happen to anyone? Some might say it might be losing all of my money. Some might say losing my house or my car or losing my job. Some might say the worst thing that could happen is losing a loved one. And though while those things are tragic, the worst thing that could happen to any one of us is to leave this life and be in our sin. But Jesus provides a remedy for that. He provides a solution for us. While trying to comfort the hearts of his disciples, Jesus speaks these words in John chapter 14, verses 6. He says there, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm so thankful that we don't have to guess or try to figure out what that way is, but that way has been revealed for us in Scripture. We find in Scripture that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Paul would write in Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should never be contingent upon our opinions or our thoughts, but rather, thus saith the Lord. We also find in Scripture that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, that he did resurrect from the grave on the third day, establishing that beautiful body that we call the church. John chapter 8, the verses 24, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees there, and he tells them, except ye believe that I am he, the Messiah, ye shall die in your sins. Likewise, we find that all mankind, must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, Luke writes there, and of this ignorance God winked at, or the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Again, repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Likewise, we find that one must confess Christ, Romans 10:10, where the Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we also read that one must join themselves to the watery grave of baptism, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after coming out of that water, being made a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are called to live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. Again, I want to thank you all for tuning in this morning. I love you and looking forward to the day that we can all assemble in person. At this time, we'll have our song of invitation. God bless you.
I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. I bring my grief to thee, the grief I cannot tell. No word shall need it be. Thou knowest all so well. I bring the sorrow laid on me. All suffering, Savior, all to thee. All suffering, Savior, all to thee. My life I bring to thee. I would not be my own. Oh, Savior, let me be thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Savior and my King. To thee, my Savior and my King.
Let's close with a word of prayer.
We thank you, Father God, though we are separated from each other's presence, we are joined in spirit to come before your throne to worship you, to learn of your word, to learn of your love and your wisdom and your compassion. Lord, right now our world is going through a very trying time, but there are important lessons here. This virus respects no borders, no nationality, no color, no creed. It does not respect life. And it reminds us that we are all one people, your creation, your children. Help us to learn to be compassionate. Help us to be wise and understanding, generous and grateful. Please bless our leaders with wisdom and humility to learn that all true knowledge comes from you. We pray that you would give us some type of a cure for this virus, but help us to openly share it, not hoard it, but give it to all that need it. We are all your creation. We are all your sons and daughters. Help us to realize this and help each other through these times. Thank you, Father God, that we know no matter what is going on in this world, you are in control. And you're teaching us all to fight our common enemy that is sin, so that one day we can be gathered home and the troubles and trials of this world will be a distant memory. Thank you, Father God, for this time to share in your word and your blessing. Please watch over this state, this nation, this country, this world. And help us to learn from you and share our love with each other. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Again, we thank you for sharing this time of worship and edification with you. It is our prayer for you that you would remain healthy, that you would continue to keep yourself in the Word, keep praying, and keep reaching out to one another and encouraging one another until that time when we can once again assemble here at the building. God bless you and stay well.